Tony is going to come and read to us from Genesis chapter 3. In fact, the whole of Genesis chapter 3.
Genesis 3. Human disobedience. Now the snake was the most cunning animal the Lord God had made. The snake asked the woman, "Did God really tell you not to eat the fruit from any tree in the garden?" "We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden," the woman answered, "except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die." The snake replied, "That is not true. You will not die. God said that because he knows that when you eat it, you will be like God and know what is good and what is bad." The woman saw how beautiful the tree was and how God's fruit would be eaten. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, and he also ate it. As soon as they had eaten it, they were given understanding and realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. That evening, the Lord God walked in the garden, and they hid from him among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid and hid from you because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" God asked. "Did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat?" The man answered, "The woman put here with me gave me the fruit and I ate it." The Lord God asked the woman, "Why did you do this?" She replied, "The snake tricked me into eating it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tony. So this morning we're going to start a new series looking at the character of God as we see it in the Old Testament, and in particular as we see it in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at six of the key figures of Genesis, and by looking at their stories and how God interacts with them, we hope to uncover something of the character of God as we begin to discover together. Our hope is that we can learn more about his desire for our lives and how we can serve him better. So let's pray before we get into the text. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the way that you speak through it into our hearts and our minds. Lord God, we pray you would open up our hearts and our minds today to hear afresh the message that you have for us. Lord God, we pray that we would be open and ready to receive all that you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're starting at the very beginning as we explore the character of God as we see it in the interaction with Adam and Eve. And this is a really interesting story and interaction, and I believe it teaches us some really important lessons about the character of God. But before we get into chapter 3 itself and we begin to understand it, we need to take a moment to set the context and understand the backstory. Genesis is a complicated book. It is the beginning of the story of the people of Israel. It is the beginning of the story that runs from Genesis all the way through to 2 Kings. It runs from the story of creation, from the beginning of the world, all the way through to the exile of the people of God when they're taken away to Babylon. Genesis is a mixture of parable-like stories and historical events written to help us understand God's involvement in the world and his connection with people, particularly his chosen people, the people of Israel. If you look back in chapters 1 and 2, What we really see is that they are two parables telling the story of creation. And if you look at the two chapters, you will see that they place the creation story in different orders. Chapter 1 is a very orderly, almost poetic account of creation, where days 1 to 3 are about putting the framework of creation together, and days 4 to 6 are about filling in the finer details. And then day 7, resting and reflecting on a job that is well done. In this creation story, humans are made at the end, the pinnacle of creation, set above all other living creatures, and made in the image of the Creator God himself. But in chapter 2, we see that man is made first, before even the plants and the animals. Man is made and everything else is made to be under his control. And when no suitable companion is found for the man in the rest of creation, then God makes woman to be his companion. It's important that we don't see these two parables as contradictions. They are two parables designed to tell the story of creation to a particular audience. And it's not unusual for parables to be told in different ways. Jesus told parables, and we've looked at some of them ourselves over time here, haven't we? Jesus told parables that pointed to a similar underlying message, but he told them in different ways. The Gospels themselves tell the same story, the story of the life and ministry of Jesus. But they all tell it in a slightly different way or in slightly different orders. This is because different people understand things in different ways. And a good writer knows how to put things together so that the readers will understand the message that they are bringing. So what we have in these first two chapters of Genesis are two parables explaining the story of creation. In particular, the story of one Creator God bringing the world into being through order and planning. These parables would speak against other creation narratives that were around at the time, that speak of a world formed through violence or chaos or through a multitude of gods. These parables speak of one God with order and planning, bringing the world into being. And so we get to chapter 3. And the first thing that I need to say is that it really links very closely to chapter 2. In many ways, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are two parts of one story, like two acts in a play. The first act, chapter 2, speaks of creation and the garden and paradise. The second act talks of temptation and separation and the end of paradise. But chapter 3 is more than just a story that tells us what happened at the beginning of our history. As we read it, we are confronted by our own predicament today. We are where we are because of our own disobedience towards God. As we choose to disobey God, so we too are set to remain outside the gates of paradise, as was Adam and Eve. God would welcome us into paradise, except for our sin. It is our sin that denies us entry. As we read chapter 3, it feels like we're moving from a parable into a world of fairy tales with talking snakes. It reads like a script of a Disney movie, or perhaps a better description would be it reads like one of Aesop's fables. That's because, in a way, this section of the parable is a fable in nature. Remember, the writer is trying to help us understand our history and, in particular, what has gone wrong. So let me give you an example of Aesop's fables, and there are similar fables found in Jewish folklore. This is just one. It's called The Fox, The Cockerel and The Dog. Anyone know it? Some are nodding. One moonlight night, a fox was prowling about a farmer's hen coop and saw a cockerel roosting high up beyond his reach. "Good news, good news," he cried. "Why, what is that?" said the cockerel. "King Lion has declared a universal truce. No beast may hurt a bird henceforth, but all shall dwell together in brotherly friendship." "Why, that is good news," said the cockerel. "And there I see someone coming with whom we can share the good tidings." And so saying, he craned his neck forward and looked afar off. "What is it you see?" said the fox. "It is only my master's dog that is coming towards us." "What, going so soon?" he continued, as the fox began to turn away as soon as he had heard the news. "Will you not stop and congratulate the dog on the reign of universal peace?" "I would gladly do so," said the fox, "but I fear he may not have heard of King Lion's decree." The wisdom of the story is that cunning often outwits itself. Fables were a popular way of explaining wisdom by picking up on characteristics of human nature. The Hebrews of biblical time would have had fables too, and reading this part of the story, they would have recognized what was being implied. In chapter 3, it is temptation and our weakness to it that we are being pointed towards. So this is a story about temptation, about choices, about obedience, and about consequences. As the story unfolds, we are shown through God's responses something of his character. The first characteristic we discover is that God is indeed creator. Everything we have read up to chapter 3 is telling us this fact. Whichever parable of the creation story we read, however we look at it, we see that God is creator. And even as we read through chapter 3, it is clear that God is king of all creation. As I've been reflecting on what to say this morning and how I've been reminded of my own feelings of creation, of what it's like to create something special, only to see it damaged or altered. Now, he's not here, so I can talk about him. But when my eldest son, Josh, was younger, he was into trains. He loved Thomas the Tank Engine and all of that. And he had a mass of Duplo railway with the electric trains that go up and down and whatever, and the push-round trains as well. He had loads of it. And we used to have great fun trying to design different layouts that covered the lounge. And I took great pride in going off script and making these layouts however they were and getting them to join up eventually with a whole load of fiddling around. And they were brilliant and I loved them. The only restriction on what we made was our imagination and the way the bits fitted together. So I used to love building bridges and designing these complex tracks with stations and points to control the various trains going round. And I got quite protective over these train tracks that I'd made. And it was very difficult for me when Josh then decided to break it or to rearrange it or not to be quite so careful with it as I was being. And I guess maybe I got a little bit hurt that he didn't quite like the train tracks just as I did. See, he didn't understand at that age just how much it meant to me when I'd created it and put it all together. He didn't understand that although I'd built it for him to play with, it was still precious to me in some ways because I had made it. Of course not. He was just a little boy playing with trains. And he too wanted to be chief designer and chief engineer. So as much as I enjoyed creating the track, I knew that as soon as I had handed it over to Josh to play with, it was his to play with and alter as he saw fit. Isn't that a little bit like the story of creation? The Creator God designs a beautiful world. He puts all kinds of things in the world for humanity to take pleasure in. He himself walks in the garden and wants to join in with his creation. Except when he hands creation over to humanity, we end up wanting to be in control and making alterations ourselves. Everything in the garden is there by design. It is God who sets the rules in the garden. Even the snake who plants the idea of rebellion into the mind of Eve is there because God has allowed it. I wonder, is it that God is testing the obedience of his creation by giving them a choice to make? All creation was made by God's design, and humanity is created to be at the pinnacle. Humans are created in the image of the Creator. We've been given the power to reason, to adapt, and to survive. We've been given authority over the world to act as its stewards. The Creator even gave us the chance to live in paradise with him, to walk in the garden with him for all of time. The only restriction was in the one tree, the tree of knowledge. It could not be eaten from at all. I wonder if you notice that the tree of life, the tree that would have given immortality, was not restricted until after humanity had rebelled. The Creator of the world, the Creator of all living things, wanted to be free to spend time with his creation. But in freedom he gave us, we had to make choices. And the wrong choices that we have made, then the God of creation is separated from his creation. The second characteristic we discover is that God is forgiving. God has to punish his creation for its disobedience. Creation has chosen to turn away from God and follow its own wisdom. And when Adam and Eve realize what they have done, when they realize the scale of the implications to their choice, I guess the fruit that they ate didn't taste quite so good anymore. They have knowledge. They have the power to recognize right from wrong and good from bad. I wonder how long it took them to recognize the mistake that they had made and realize that they had done something very bad. You know, there's lovely symmetry for me about the last verse in chapter 2, which says, the man and woman were both naked, but they were not embarrassed. And then verse 7 of chapter 3, where it says, they were given understanding and realized that they were naked. And then they covered themselves. This nakedness, I believe, is more than just a physical nakedness that required clothing to cover it up. I believe that there is a spiritual nakedness here too. You see, there was a naked trust in following what God had said. There was no shame or confusion or doubt. They just trusted and followed God. But after eating that fruit, there is mistrust. What else did God say that perhaps wasn't quite right, that wasn't wholly true? You see, they clearly hadn't died when they ate the fruit. So could God be trusted? This realization of nakedness is also a realization of the separation that will now exist between the Creator and his world. The shame and guilt that they feel in being naked is also the shame and guilt they feel for the damage that has been done by the choices that they've made. The players in this story are punished by God. The snake is cursed to be the enemy of humanity. The woman and the man will both have pain added to their lives. The woman will desire the man, and the man will rule over her. Adam names Eve, and there are parallels here to the naming of all other living creatures that man is to have dominion over. But even in punishment and banishment, there is a glimpse of the forgiving nature of God. His plans for forgiveness take much longer to be worked out in full. You see, it's only in Jesus, the new Adam, that forgiveness and restoration comes to humanity. But when God banishes, he denies access to the tree of life, the tree that would allow Adam and Eve to live forever. God recognizes that in their broken state, humanity could not cope with the responsibility that this would bring. Eternal life is only offered after restoration through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Only after we have been put right with God, after we have made the choice to allow the Creator back to his rightful place as Lord of our lives, are we able to enjoy the fruit from the tree of life. There's also a lovely scene that is easy to overlook in the story of separation and of banishment. It's in verse 21. It says, "The Lord God made clothes out of animal skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Even as God banishes them, he also clothes them. Our forgiving Creator God seeks to remove their shame by giving them clothes. It's a sensitive touch from a forgiving God and speaks of the full restoration to come if we seek it. The final character trait that we see displayed in this chapter is that God is trustworthy. The whole story of the snake and humans is of a choice to obey or to disobey, to trust God or not to. The snake is trying to convince Eve that God has not told the whole truth, that he's not to be trusted, as if God is holding back from them and overstating the consequences of their actions. The question in this story to be answered is simply this: can God be trusted? Has God acted in a way to deceive humans? Has he done anything that we would want to make us question his trustworthiness? It seems to me that all through the creation story, God is acting appropriately. He is acting with the best interests of creation at heart. God is acting in a way that expresses the love of the Creator, and in a way that is seeking to build up his creation rather than see it destroyed. It's back to the Duplo train set again. You see, as I watched Josh change the track or break it up, my heart used to sink. He's taken that perfect track layout and has messed it up. He's taken my creation and he's damaged it. And when I reflect on how I felt as I sat and watched Josh change what I thought was perfection, I can get a sense of the emotion that God would have felt as he saw humanity damage the perfection of his creation. God has acted at all times with the best of intentions. He has created a world where he and his creation could live together. He has created a world where he could walk in the garden with his children and chat, where they could walk together in companionable silence if they wanted. He created a world where he could hang out with humanity. The story of Adam and Eve and the encounter with the snake is a story about trust. Do Adam and Eve trust God? Can they trust God? Is there anything in his character that they've seen up to this point that should cause them to distrust him? God at all times in these accounts has acted in a trustworthy way. He's not lied to them. He's not misled them. He may not have explained everything to them in full detail, but he is the creator. So does he need to fully justify his actions to them anyway? Humanity had the opportunity to walk in the garden with God, to learn from him, and to receive knowledge and understanding as they walked with and lived with the creator of the world. But Adam and Eve chose to speed up the process, to take things into their own hands and seek knowledge and power before they could handle it. They failed to trust in God and in his plans, and the result is banishment from paradise. And God ever since has been seeking to find a way to bring humanity back into a relationship with him. So the story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve, teaches us lots about our relationship with God. It teaches us also three aspects of the character of God. God is creator. He creates and he delights in what he has made. As creator, he wants to spend time with his creation. It is made for his pleasure. But Adam's disobedience and our subsequent disobedience has caused God pain and not the pleasure he hoped for. God is a forgiving God. He gives clothes to Adam and Eve to hide their shame and their nakedness. He shields them from the full force of what they have done. They are banished from the garden as punishment, but also for their protection. God knows that they cannot cope with the knowledge that they have received. But God, from that moment onwards, is seeking to bring back humanity into the garden. We know that through Jesus this has been made possible if we choose to follow and trust in him. And finally, we see that God is trustworthy. His ways are just, and he wants what is best for all that he has made. As part of his created world, we too must face the same choice as Adam and Eve in the garden. We too must decide if we are going to trust God or trust ourselves and our plans. In a sense, will we listen to the snake or will we listen to God? Will we trust God or trust our own plans? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story in Genesis that helps us to understand how you created this world. The lengths that you went to create this place, to make human beings in your likeness, to live on this world, to rule over this world, and to live in a relationship with you. But Father God, we recognize that we have messed up your creation. That from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve listened to the snake rather than to you, humanity has gone along making its own plans, dreaming its own dreams, living in its own way, and ignoring you, the Creator. But Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God, and that you continue to reach out to humanity And in doing so, you gave your son Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again, that those who believe in him can be restored to you and have that everlasting life that you promised at the very beginning. Father God, help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you, to watch out for you, to listen to you, and to learn from you. Father God, help us to be the very people that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.